You are awesome in all your ways. Jim, you want to pray? Praise you, Lord.
Father, you keep drawing me back to Psalm 139:16. I think we read this verse in the last week or two, where it says, your eyes saw my unformed substance.
Yes.
And in your book, all the days of my life were written, before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. Father, help us to not look at the unformed substance. Father, help us not to look toward the before ever they took shape. There's a lot of things, Lord, that still need forming in us. Paul prayed that Christ would be formed in you. And so, Father, help us to keep our eyes off of the parts that are yet manifesting himself and still look unformed in our own eyes. But help us look toward the Christ in us, the perfection of what we really are, Father, what's actually happening inside of us, kind of like the worm and the butterfly. The unformed parts, Lord, would be the worm. But Father, we know that by faith and by your life, that we are being transformed. Even right now, we're being transformed into that butterfly, Father. And so, Lord, we're going to keep our eyes on the butterfly. That worm, eventually, Father, he had to climb up into that tree. He heard a word that said, come up higher.
Yes.
He heard a word that said, come up higher. And when he came up higher, Father, kind of went into a dark place, even as he was climbing up. Kind of went into a dark place that could come in. But eventually, Father, that life, Father, totally formed him and took on a completely new shape.
Yes.
Into the Lord of glory. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank you. He took on that new nature, Father, of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We don't know yet what we're going to be, but the Word says, but we see Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that as he is, so are we even now.
Yes.
In this world. Oh God, we thank you for your Word. They truly are spirit and life. Thank you, Lord. May you be mightily lifted up and glorified this morning, Father, as we continue on in the transformation that you already finished even before the foundations of the world. Oh, my God. Just think about that. This grace that was given to us, Paul says, even before time began. Oh, wow. Praise God. You are God. You truly are God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
We've been on a journey with these names of God. We've got just a couple more left. But I just want to go back and remind us all why we took this journey. And it's due to Psalms 91:14, 15, mm-hmm. and 16. And they read, because he hath set his love upon me.
Yes.
Wow. Therefore will I deliver him. So God loves our love, you know? He really does. I will set him on high. Why? Because he hath known my name.
Mm.
He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So that's why we took this journey. There's a lot of promises there if we really know him intimately and know him as he is. So this next one is Jehovah. And it's pronounced, the T is silent, Sidkadal. And I'm going to start off with this one by, if you go to page 2, read this poem. This poem, I gave you one there somewhere.
Just the one you want here.
This one.
Page two.
There should be, I gave two to split, or one to split there. I gave you your own, Jim his own, but that's all right. Okay, I'm going to read this, and then we can get started on this. I thought this was really, really good. Do you have one?
No, it's all right.
No, you can share.
Go ahead. We can share.
We can share.
There's plenty, I planned it out, but anyway.
Our plan was different.
I read it.
The title of this is Jehovah Tzidkenu. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on a tree, Jehovah Tzidkenu was nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fears shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tzidkenu, my Savior, must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, and with boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tzidkenu is all things to me.
Amen.
Huh?
It's a good poem.
I don't even know who this person is, but that's who wrote it. It's hundreds and hundreds of years old,
wow.
This poem. Yeah. Jehovah Tzidkenu means Jehovah our righteousness. His righteousness is our righteousness. I know back in the 70s, I think, you'd ask someone, hey, how you doing? I'm righteous. Oh, it wasn't. It was not a
righteousness.
Spiritual righteousness. It was like, hey, I'm righteous. Anyway.
I thought they said right on.
They used to say
that too.
Yeah.
But this is
all before my time.
Yeah. So
they had those brothers that were righteous, remember?
Oh yeah, I love them. The righteous brothers.
Righteous brothers, yeah. You lost that.
That was almost during the big beatnik era.
Righteous. I'm righteous, man. Yeah. So anyway, Jeremiah had a prophecy of a righteous branch and a king who is to appear. Y'all know who that is? Who would be the righteous branch and a king to appear?
Well, that's Jesus.
Let's read it.
That's
yeah.
Jesus and us.
That's right.
It's all us, yeah.
The branch.
We're included in that too.
Yeah, why don't someone read Jeremiah 23, 5, and 6?
I can read.
Jeremiah?
Yeah.
Oh, you're right on it.
23, 5, and 6.
Yeah.
Okay. Here we are. The days are coming, declare the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Okay. Anybody have a different version just to get a different, it's all going to say the same thing, but in just a little different way.
What was 23, what?
5 and 6.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. Sprout, and he will reign as king and do wisely, and will execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name by which he shall be called, our righteousness. Same.
I like in the message, it says, time's coming, God's decree. When I'll establish a truly righteous David branch, a ruler who knows how to rule justly, he'll make sure of justice and keep people united. In his time, Judah will be secure again, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name they'll give him: God who puts everything right. God is putting everything right, isn't he? So that word righteousness is just throughout the Bible. And I just have a few scriptures. I just have one here, and then we'll talk about that word, tsidkenu. And it's in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That word tsidkenu is, of course, righteousness as vindicated, justification in controversy, deliverance, victory, prosperity, of God as covenant keeping in redemption, and of people enjoying salvation. Are you all those things? Are you enjoying your salvation? Are you living that victorious life? Do you realize you've been delivered of everything you need to be delivered of? And that you're righteous. And it's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness that you obtain by faith. A sacred name, tsidkenu, is a sacred name symbolically applied to Jerusalem and the Messiah. Most importantly, the Messiah. Jesus is our Jehovah tsidkenu. As one with the Father, his righteousness was the perfect manifestation of the righteousness of God. And so it is with us. Philippians 3, 8-9 says, this allows me to have, in parentheses, so that I may gain Christ, and to belong, to be united with, be found in him. Now I am right with God, not because I followed the law, not having my own righteousness from the law, but because I believed in Christ, of faith in Christ, or of the faithfulness of Christ. This is the right relationship with, or the righteousness of or from God that comes through faith, or the faithfulness of Christ. That's the expanded. That's Philippians 3, 8, 9. Got some more stuff here, but anybody have any comments so far? I mean,
there's another verse in Jeremiah 33 on the same thing. You get that?
Go ahead. I think I have it
like,
here. But
it was just like in chapter 22.
Jeremiah what?
Jeremiah 33.
No, chapter, I don't have that. I've got chapter, Jeremiah 17.
It was just like Jeremiah 23. 5 and 6. Okay.
Go ahead. You want to read it?
It says, in those days at that time, will I cause a righteous branch, the Messiah, to grow up to David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And then in those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely in. This is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
And that's just exactly like 20, the same thing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That is interesting. I didn't pick up on
15 and 6.
I like in Romans 5, 18, 19, it says, we see then that as one act of sin exposed the whole race of men to God's judgment and condemnation, so one act of perfect righteousness presents all all men freely acquitted in the sight of God. Wow.
You mean most of them are going to hell.
Freely acquitted.
Oh,
this
my
presents
gosh.
All men. I mean, yeah. How can you miss? You don't have to be some big, gigantic, spiritual whatevers. To look at that, I mean, I'm going to just read it again. It's amazing.
It's pretty plain.
For those on the internet, listen to this. One act of perfect righteousness presents all men freely acquitted in the sight of God. And that could set this, that one statement could set this country into a Jesus revolution, man. Change this whole country. Change the whole world. Just that one, if they believe that one word. Why don't they believe? Because God has not revealed it to them, or they choose not to believe because it might chase people out of their aisles down the road to another church that believes that whatever. You know, I'll leave it at that. Okay. One man's disobedience placed all men under the threat of condemnation, but one man's obedience has the power to present all men righteous before God. And then it goes on and says, but let the one who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's where we all started this whole journey, was knowing God's name, knowing him, knowing his nature, knowing his character. He understands and knows me and acknowledges me and honors me as God and recognizes without any doubt. The doubt makes you double-minded. That's where the church is. Most of the church is double-minded. Without doubt, that I am the Lord who practices loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight. He loves them. Mm-hmm. He loves all that he gives us and what he provides for us. He just loves it. That was Ephesians 4, 23-24. There's a lot of space on here to write on. I do a lot of stuff extra that's not on there. I do this weeks in advance, and then don't just keep pouring more and more and more, you know. And so, stay in Ephesians, go to 6:14.
You just read Ephesians
23, right? I read Ephesians 23, or Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. So Ephesians 6:14 is, you've heard this scripture a million times, it's the breastplate of righteousness, okay? Why do you think that God feels that the armor that we put on, why do you think he called the breastplate righteousness? Why do you think that he called, that's the breastplate of righteousness. I mean, what does the breastplate do in a war? What does it guard?
Protects your heart.
Yeah. That's what, and spiritually speaking, that's what the breastplate of righteousness does. It guards our heart. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart,
the mouth speaks.
In the singleness of heart and fearing God, John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. Of course, Jesus speaking there. In Jeremiah 17:9, relating to the regenerated heart, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Wow.
But even
Says who can know it? Who says who can know it? Only God knows it.
Who can know it? Who can know it? Did you know it before you gave your life to the Lord? Did you think your heart, would you say, oh, my heart is wicked and desperately?
I just remember a preacher always saying, we come in the world crying and whining. feel like we're, he was kind of implying that we're all entitled to something until we accept Jesus Christ. Then you will know.
Then you have it.
Truly, yeah. You know, what you're truly entitled to in his...
True riches?
His true riches. Thank you. I was trying to find the word, but I can't remember. Yes, that was beautiful.
I think this is a message, but this is beautiful. It's Jeremiah 17, I think it starts at 7. It says, but blessed is the man who trusts me, God, the woman who sticks with God. They're like trees replanted in Eden, putting down roots near the rivers. Never a worry through the hottest of summers, never dropping a leaf, serene and calm through droughts, mm-hmm. bearing fresh fruit every season. The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. There's that mistaken identity. You know, I love that. He treats us as we, I mean, even when we were away from him and whatever, growing up, he still treated us as we, he still saw us. He knows the beginning to the end. And he still saw us as his sons and daughters and whatever. But I love it. It says, I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. And that's all that identity is in our, before we identify in Christ is it's false. It's a fake. It's a facade. It's stuff that isn't real. It's this image we're trying to portray to our friends and our parents and our job and whatever at school. I mean, wherever you are, you're trying to portray this image of Mike Metz or Oscar Bowling or Julie Ellison or whatever. You know, it's but that person now doesn't even exist. That person's gone, dead and gone. Was crucified on the cross with Christ and is gone. Leave it. You know, just like that story of, you know, the person who lost a loved one. They kept everything exactly where it was when that person died for years. Would not move the shoes, would not move, you know, we gotta once and for all move that out and be living the life, the Christ life that he's given us. So it's a life of freedom. Anybody have anything? I mean, I got a bunch of scriptures, but I'd like to hear if you all have anything to say. If you do, great. If not, I'll keep going.
Go back to the Romans one.
Uh-huh.
You know, I think a lot of people...
Romans
5, 18, 19.
Yes.
People can't comprehend God's righteousness and what he did on the cross. They may have heard it 1,000 times. And they may even believe it until they do something, and then they fall back into their old way of thinking. Mm-hmm. That he couldn't possibly forgive me for what I've done. And yet he has.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, for sure, has forgiven us.
They're more than willing to accept the first part of that, you know, that we were all sinners.
Yeah.
But then the second half is like, so he died to save us all. Not so much.
Yeah, it's easy to sit there and... do you think it's just the nature of the old man, or do you think it's been ingrained in us for years that, you know, we're just dirty, rotten sinners and whatever, you know?
The love of God is just hard to comprehend.
Yeah.
I mean, we know this, and it's hard to comprehend.
Yep.
I think, too, too many people have been taught the wrong things, either by their parents or their way beyond spirituality, and it's, you know, it's like there's no possible way that, I mean, we fail every day, and we think it's, you know, we always seem to accept Jesus Christ and forgive us, and then next day on Monday morning we're taking it back. So, you know, that's just our carnal nature that unfortunately we just have to remind ourselves.
And Munhouse would say that as a kid, 16-year-old kid, it's like he'd hear these fire and brimstone messages, and it's like every Sunday he'd get saved.
Me too.
You'll get saved again, you know? And he said, Lord, you better take me tonight, because by Monday I'm be right back, you know, starting the week again, you know, back as a sinner. I mean, so you better take me tonight, it's Sunday night, if you're going to take me, so.
Well, I think Lisa said it right before when she said, you know, she's heard a preacher say we all come in whining and carrying on, and you're told from a very early age in most churches that you are a sinner, so you get the perception in yourself that I'm really a bad person, and I can't believe that God would forgive me for what I've done.
I'll share one line out of my sermon today. Just one line. Christ discharged the debt of sin. He bore our sins and purged them. He did not make a token payment, which God accepts in the place of the whole. Mm-hmm. Our debts are not canceled. Like that.
Yeah.
They're liquidated.
Nowhere to be found.
In other words, they've been paid off.
Yeah.
You know, there's a difference in canceling a debt and paying a debt. And it's like that song we sing. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay.
Yeah, that's right.
I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ mm-hmm. Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Mm-hmm. And he did pay the debt. Mm-hmm. I mean, he paid it in full. You know.
And I always try.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it is.
I always try to remember too that he's the controller, and he knows these things, and he is willing to bring us the way that we need to come, because every knee will bow. He has a way, and he will bring, no matter what you believed as a child. No matter what your heart tells you, no matter, you know, you might believe it for a while, but sooner or later, God has a way, and he's bringing us the way that we personally need to come to finally understand that he is all and in all.
But see, too, the whole thing of it is, it's hard to believe that somebody can love you unconditionally, and that's a big part of, like, goes along with what Lisa was saying, because we try to be something we're not. You know, you have to alter your stuff at work or with certain friends or something, but you know someone's like a true friend if you can be yourself and they accept you. That's how I can always tell. If I can be myself and I don't have to, like, put on any airs or something like that, and, you know, usually if you're bad, you did something wrong, and your parents love you unconditionally, and hopefully your spouse does, but, you know, it all goes back to it's a mind thing. I think that, like what you said, Lisa, it's hard to really, like, you know, I was born and raised Catholic, well, you know, I had to go to confession all the time. I mean, if I was mean to my sister, I remember one time that I poured all my milk in her milk glass, and Karen got told for not drinking her milk. Well, that was my milk, and I put it in there on purpose because I didn't want it. But, I mean, I even confessed that, and that was being super little, and I thought that was really a bad thing to do.
So all this guilt you were carrying.
Yeah, I mean,
milk guilt. Oh, no.
Isn't it wonderful that we can be free of all guilt, all shame, all this garbage?
Well,
I mean, just garbage.
The sad part is, too, especially when you're a new Christian, you're like, you're just trying to figure this all out. You're
right.
Like, oh, my goodness. And then you go to a church, and they're saying, I mean, when David and I were two lost people, and we got saved, and then we go to the Nazarene, and we think, oh, this is great, and come to find out, when we got saved, all of a sudden, apparently, we're not saved all of a sudden again. It's like, well, be careful, you know, you could lose your salvation again. I'm like, what are you talking about? And the next thing you know, it's okay, it's time for us to leave. And then we go to Baptist, and it's like, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, we're so confused.
Well, I went to church.
That's Babylon.
And they told me exactly. That because I wasn't baptized at that church, if something happened to me, I wouldn't.
You'd go to hell.
I'd go to hell. I mean, they told us. That's why they're pushing me to get baptized.
Yeah. So thank goodness, wow. To read the word and he can reveal it to you.
Well, this is what, that's funny. The very next scripture I was going to read is what the church needs to hear. Flee also youthful lusts. I mean, that's what you're talking about. You're talking about they've not matured to the level that they understand God is all in all. God is in everything, and God is in control, and God is love. They think he is a hard taskmaster, and that he's going to, you get out of line, he's going to slap you down, and you know, if you don't do this a certain way or that a certain way, you're going to an eternal hell forever and ever and ever. You know, flee the youthful use. It goes on to say, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Mm-hmm. Our heart can only be pure from him. Mm-hmm. We can't purify our hearts. You know, if the heart's wicked, right? I mean, we read that. So the only way we can have a pure heart is allow him to do the heart surgery and circumcise our hearts.
David said in the Psalms, he's right after he had committed adultery, he said to the Lord, he said, create in me a clean heart and a right spirit, you know. And God's the only one that can do that. You can't do it yourself. If you could do it yourself, you wouldn't need him, you know.
Exactly.
But you can't do it yourself. And that's what religion tries to, they almost imply that you have to do all these things. You know, you have to make this happen. And you really don't have to make it happen. You just have to acknowledge God and let him do the things, do the creating power in you and in your life, you know. It's so simple. The gospel really is so simple.
It is.
Everybody makes it so complicated. It's very, very simple. Very simple.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Now, I was just thinking of that scripture where it says, no man can receive anything unless it comes from heaven. I think sometimes the psychiatrists say that it's more difficult to unlearn something than it is to learn something new. Mm-hmm. And I think when the Holy Ghost speaks to us, it's new. Mm-hmm. And we've already learned something that's been ingrained in us. Mm-hmm. So when that word comes to us, when God quickens our spirit, our mind immediately goes, oh, no. I've already learned that this is the way it's done. But the Holy Ghost says, no, you need to get that new. You need to receive this new word that's coming from heaven to you, that I'm quickening to your mind. But sometimes it's very difficult to, it's more difficult, I think, sometimes to unlearn the old than it is to receive the new. And that's where the battle of Armageddon takes place between the spirit and our soul. Our soul's already been programmed with religion and the things of this world. And then our spirit man, that life comes from Christ into our soul. And the soul just doesn't know how to deal with it. But just have to keep pressing in.
That's why they've got these people that, when people, kids and even adults come out of these cults, they get a, what do they call them, a deprogramming? What is it?
Deprogram, debug them.
Yeah, you got to debug them. You got to get all the garbage out first before you can start putting in the good stuff. So, but you know, it requires a length of time to get that stuff out. And that's basically what God is doing with us, is, you know, he's a consuming fire that burns up all the hay, wood, and stubble in our lives. And the more of the hay, wood, and stubble in our lives that gets burned up, the more room there is for him.
It gets back to Romans 12, where Paul says, present yourself a living sacrifice, that you may find out what is the good and acceptable.
Yeah, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Get your mind renewed, but you have to present yourself a living sacrifice to the Lord in order to do that. And what most of them do today is they go into a building, they present themselves a sacrifice unto that denomination. And they pick up all the training, theology from the doctors who have their BS.
It's a good one.
Yes,
it is. You know, when I was 4 years old, when my dad died, and I think my one aunt was keeping, because mother was really, you know, she was really shook up back then because she wasn't a Christian at that point. And my one aunt that was kind of watching over me at that time, you know, because mother was really distraught and everything, around the time of the funeral and everything. She was a holiness, you know, Pentecostal person. And my mother told me later on that I told her that I didn't want my daddy to burn in hell. So probably she said that to me, you know, at being 4 years old, you know. And to be honest with you, the religious folks in this world create more havoc than they do good.
Yes.
And they create more condemnation,
mental
more
torment,
guilt, and all that stuff than they do good most of the time. Because they don't really understand the love of God. They don't really understand His forgiveness. They don't understand any of that, you know. And they get on that kick of everybody burning in hell and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, I mean, that's something for a 4-year-old little boy to tell his mom, "I don't want my daddy to burn in hell." Well, how would I even have known about that, you know, because I didn't go to church at that point. Yeah. So that means that my aunt,
she planted that in there.
Mm-hmm. But I had a chance later on when I became a Christian years and years later to minister her numerous times. And she told me one time, she says, "When I was a real young Christian, it seemed like as soon as I prayed, God had come running, and it's just like He was always there." She says, "I just don't understand it now. It's not like He's always right there, you know, Johnny on the spot, you know, whenever something happens." And I told her, I said, "Well, I'll put it to you like this." I said, "If a little baby walks over to the sink and points up and says, 'Wah, wah,' what are you going to do? You're going to get up and go get him a glass and give him some water." I said, "But if a 15 or 16-year-old boy walks over to the sink and says, 'Wah, wah,' you say, 'You big dummy, get your own water. You're going to tell me to get your own water.'" And you know, that's sort of the way the Lord is. After you've been in the Lord for a while, He don't come running every time. Because He's saying, "Hey, I've taught you better than that. You know better. You know, you got to trust me whether you feel it, see it, or whatever you do. But anyway, you know." But, you know.
It's funny you said that because, you know, Julie has always done for Tyler, and it, like, sometimes drives me nuts. And so it's all right, but I said, he's got to grow up. So, you know, he woke up and he said, "Mom, I want cinnamon rolls." And I said, "Tyler, come downstairs and I'll teach you how to make cinnamon rolls." So I brought him down, and he made his own cinnamon rolls yesterday. Julie didn't make them for him. What a milestone. Anyway.
I bet they didn't taste as good as my makes.
Oh, it was so funny because Bob had to jump in.
That's the point.
He preheated the oven to 400, but Mom had to step in and say, "That's too hot. It's normally 375. So he roots in the garbage, pulls it out, and says, "400. And Tyler usually doesn't get excitable, you know. But
he actually followed instructions. So
that I was proud of him, man. Yeah, he did the instructions. Although they're supposed to be touching each other, and he had them all over the cookie, you know. But he'll learn.
Turn them into biscuit rolls.
He'll learn.
Julie probably knows that her oven cooks hot.
Yeah, yeah, that's what I said. That's why. You're 375 or the bomb's going to be black.
That's why.
Yeah.
Anyway, back to what Jim said. God gave me this last Wednesday for the radio program, and it's in the message, and it's just really, really good. And it says, it's Romans 12, it says, "Here's what I want you to do." Now, if God says, "Here's what I want you to do," I think we need to pay special attention to it, right? I mean, at least I feel that way. "Here's what I want you to do, God helping you." Mm-hmm. I want His help every minute, every second of every day. I need His help. It says, "Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life." That's everything, right? I mean, that pretty much spells it all out. "And place it before God as an offering." Oh, yeah. Isn't that good? Let's place our lives before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him.
What verse is that?
Let me read that again. Verse 1 through 2. Let me read that again. That's really good.
Of Romans 12?
Romans
12. Yeah. It's in the message, so it's not going to sound like, it's not going to say that don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's not going to say all that. That's why I just wanted to read this, because it is so much different, but it's saying the exact same thing. Let me read that again. Embracing what God does for you. Now, that means even the things that you don't think is what you want. He knows better for us what we need than what we want sometimes. So even thanking him in those times when it's not really the way we wanted God to move. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? So it says embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. So embracing it, thanking him, rejoicing always, praying always, and thanking him always. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking.
Or to your religion.
Well, that's absolutely fits in there. Instead, fix your attention on God. This is so awesome. You'll be changed from the inside out. From the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Like Oscar always says, God tells you to do it, do it. Don't think about it. Don't, if you know it's God, do it now. Don't sit and think about it or pray about it or whatever. Go do it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. Wow. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Love that.
It's good. Good truth.
Well, even that, after that, you just, I'm speaking to you out of the deep gratitude of all that God has given you.
Yep.
I mean, gratitude, you know, is another word for grace, too.
What is it?
Grace. Mm-hmm. I'm speaking out of the deep grace that God has given.
Why do you think God wants us to thank him? I mean, he's God. You know, it's not like to satisfy some, I mean, maybe it is, but I mean, catch me on the surface here. It's not to satisfy, God, it's not like, well, I did something nice for Oscar, he better say thank you or I'm going to be upset with him. No, that's not the way God is, and that's not why he wants us to thank him. Why do you think it's important to thank God in all things?
It opens up channels to God. That's what it is. As you're thankful and you open up yourself to being thankful to him, it opens up channels for his love to flow into you, and for his revelation and everything else. Yes. You know, we're to do all things without murmurings and disputings, and also, you know, the fruit of our lips is praise, and that's part of thanking him by praising him. You know,
yep.
And when we do that, it just opens up the channels. You know, for you know the. Well, for him to change you from the inside out is what it really amounts out to.
I think it's also an acknowledgement that he's in control. Mm-hmm. And he's not. It's not random. Mm-hmm. Nothing happens by random, but he's guiding you, and this is the way he's doing it. And, you know, you may not like it, but he's in control.
That's it. Exactly. I mean, you know, like Jim went through knee surgery, and I'm sure it wasn't the easiest thing in the world to say, oh, praise the Lord, thank you, God, you know. You know, but he texted me a message that said that, you know, by God stopping him, basically, from moving around or whatever, there was some real deep stuff that, you know, that God and him were working out, you know. And so, man, that's worth thanking the Lord for a knee replacement, you know, because you had that opportunity to really, you know, be still and know that he is God. And have that relationship increasing or, you know, becoming more intimate or whatever. So thanking him when things aren't great in your estimation is the best time to thank him, I think. It's easy to thank someone when they hand you a gift and it's something you really want. But if it's not happening the way you think it should happen, and you're still thanking him, I think that's a, I think he really, those channels, I think, really open up when he sees that maturity in you, that you're saying, okay, Lord, I don't like this, but praise you, thank you, you're in control, and I don't have to even be concerned about it. I don't even have to worry about it.
Peter, you keep talking, every time you say the word conform, it just, it's been kind of hitting me in the face that I was trying to find a way to say something before, because I've been reading some stuff about the fact that the work has been finished, not only 2,000 years ago, but from before the foundation of the earth, mm-hmm. and that our perfection is not something that we need to look ahead to, because it's all already happened. Done. We just have to somehow bring ourselves into looking at it, and that's the word, conforming, pulling ourselves into that view of reality. And somehow or another, it, after all these years, it seems like God is starting just a little to bring me into that knowledge that he's working everything out together for our good.
He is quickening that to his people in this hour. They're seeing his face. He is quickening it. It's becoming life.
Yes.
They're taking on his
life. Yeah, I truly believe there's an awakening happening out there, in the, even in the church, the denomination
church, on,
you know, that, that awakening is to what we're talking about here. I mean, it's amazing, you know, what Eddie and Oscar and some of them been through back 30, 40 years ago. Some of it is just now, the church, some facets of the church is just becoming awakened to those truths, you know, whether it be sonship or whatever, the sovereignty of God, whatever it is. They're just now getting that awakening to the fact that who God really, who all these names are, and that, you know, that Mike's favorite verse in Jeremiah, that he has a plan for us, and it's for good. It's for good. It's not for bad. It's not for evil. It's for good. Every single human being on this earth, God has a plan for their good. So, what awakening.
The Lord was speaking to me last week about that verse, and I couldn't quite grasp it. But in the Strong's, it says, to conform is to fashion self according to.
Ooh, yeah.
Fashion self. So if you take self out of the thing, and just let God do it all, that transforms you.
That's how we set up that mistaken identity. Okay, how does Debbie want, if I'm talking to Debbie, how does she want me to act? Then I'll be that. You know, how does my teacher want me to, I'm going to be that to that teacher. So you're just living a lie everywhere you go until you just get free of all that and just start taking on the mind of Christ and do what he tells us to do and, you know, say what he tells us to say. Last scripture here, it says 2 Titus 3:16, or no, Timothy, I'm sorry. And this is where it all comes down to. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's all there. Like Oscar said, it's easy, man. It just requires faith. You know? And let God do what he wants to do in you. And, yeah, sometimes it'll hurt, you know. But guess what? I look at 10 years ago, 15 years ago in my life, and I was at probably the bottom of the barrel. I was as, you know, I was down there, like they say, with the mully grubs, man. I was in the grubs. And now I look at where he has me now, and I didn't have anything to do with any of it. Nothing. I didn't have anything to do with any of it. And I see where he's brought me, and I go, wow, God is awesome. And I thank you, Lord, because there I didn't think I had much to live for. You know, now I have a lot to live for, and I'm and I'm so excited to be alive, and I'm so excited that God has me on this journey, and it's a wonderful journey, wonderful journey. Anybody else?
I see that word control, and he's the controller.
Mm-hmm.
And I almost feel like the essence of everything in me that boils down to Adam is that need to try to control. Control my surroundings, control the people around me, and it's because I want my way.
That's right. It all comes down to
you try to manipulate things to turn out.
Yes, and letting go of that, right. And realizing that God is the controller, and not only do we not have to control, we can't. We can't control, and the sooner that we realize that, that's when the rest starts coming. It's such a restful place to say, oh well, you know, let God be true and every man a liar, and there you go.
Amen. I've got two more. Do you want to stop and go another direction, or do you want to finish it?
We might as well finish it.
Okay.
No, I mean, not today.
No, I'm talking about
next week.
We can go into Psalms. We can go into Psalms 92 next week, or if there's two more to finish, we can finish them. Should we finish them?
I'd just go ahead and finish them.
Okay. Yeah. All right, we'll finish. Hopefully, we'll get them both done next week, and we'll be finished with the names of God. Kathy, you want to pray?
Father, we thank you.
Yes.
We thank you for all that you're teaching us and for all that you are becoming in us. Because, Father, we want your will in our lives and not our own. Father, we want to be everything that you have called us to be.
Yes.
Father, we want to come up higher.
Yes.
Just come up higher and sit with you in heavenly places, Father, where we can see truth and we can understand your ways. We ask you to bless the service and bless all these wonderful folks that are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.